The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. Our text this morning is Romans 1, 16 and 17. The apostle says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" This is the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. How many of you have a Bible where there are places that you go to so often that the oil on your fingers have just permeated the page and it just gets bigger and bigger and you can tell that that's a place that you go to often? Anybody? If you get a new Bible every year, shame, shame, shame on you. You should wear that Bible out. And so I have a Bible that I preached from and read for near 20 years. And I was doing communion one Lord's Day. And, of course, you know where my finger always is when we do communion, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And that page was about wore out. And I opened it up and took my hand away, and part of the page stuck to my finger. Okay? Now, if you could have seen Luther's Bible right at Romans 1:17, you would have seen oil from his finger. You would have seen tears from his eyes. You know what tears on a page of the Bible does, don't you? Shrinks it up, makes it just virtually destroys the page. Romans 1:17 was a passage where Luther badgered St. Paul and wept and wanted to know, what does he mean by the righteousness of God? We've already seen, as we've really camped out in Romans 1:16 for the last few weeks, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, because the gospel is God's righteousness revealed. Okay. It's an amazing thought when you think about it. So here's this passage. These two verses, they form the conclusion of Paul's introduction, and yet they also form the theme of the entire book. And this passage, Romans 1, 16 to 17, but verse 17 in particular is absolutely crucial for the entire book of Romans. By the way, Romans 1:17 was absolutely crucial in Luther's conversion and Luther's breakthrough and Luther's tower experience. Romans 1:17 is a passage that not only gives us the, in a sense, the substance in concise form of what the book of Romans is going to be all about, but Romans 1:17 is a verse that shook the world. Luther said, "I badgered St. Paul to know what he meant by the righteousness of God." So I'm excited about Romans 1:17. And if you aren't, pray for you right now. Lord, help him be excited about Romans 1:17, because this is a bombshell verse. Okay? As we come to it, though, There are just lots of questions that you have. So the first thing that comes up, and this is what drove Luther, right, is what is the righteousness of God? Notice Paul doesn't give us any explanation at this point as to what the righteousness of God is. He just says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Then the next question that you have to ask yourself as you look at this passage is how is it revealed? Well, it says it's in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, but what's the nature of the revelation, in other words? Is it simply the revelation that comes through proclamation, or is God doing something else revelatory? And then, what does from faith to faith mean? You obviously see how important that phrase is, right? For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So absolutely crucial, but what does it mean? And how is it connected to the revelation of the righteousness of God? And then, of course, Paul uses Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. And so then the questions there are, well, does Habakkuk 2:4 actually say that those who are righteous by faith shall live? Or does it say those who are righteous shall live by faith? By the way, those are two different things. Another question. Does Paul quote Habakkuk 2:4 in a way that was consistent with how Habakkuk wrote Habakkuk 2:4? That's a good question. You ever read an Old Testament quote in the New Testament and go back and look at that Old Testament quote and go, what in the Sam Hill is he talking about? Well, that's a good question. So here we have this glorious, magnificent passage in front of us. And so what we're going to do, as time allows, is first we're going to look at the righteousness of God. All right? The righteousness of God. Now, the term righteousness appears 34 times in the book of Romans. That term righteousness of God appears 34 times. That, by the way, the only other place outside of Paul where righteousness of God appears is 2 Corinthians 5:21. So in other words, Romans has this high level of concentration of the righteousness of God. So Tom Schreiner, he makes this comment. He says, it is crucial and intensely controversial. Crucial, why? 34 times. 34 times in Romans, and by the way, the term appears in the most crucial passages in Romans. It's not as if this is a throwaway phrase for Paul. It appears here in the theme of Romans, Romans 1:16 to 17. It appears repeatedly in Romans 3:21 to 26, where it is used in what Cranfield called that passage, Romans 3:21 to 26, the innermost meaning of the cross. So this passage, this phrase, the righteousness of God, is absolutely huge. Now, when you hear the term, the righteousness of God, let me rephrase that. When I hear the term, the righteousness of God, the first thing that comes to my mind is the attribute of God's righteousness. Right? That makes sense? When you hear the righteousness of God, is that maybe what first comes to your mind is the fact that God is a righteous God? Right? The Bible is absolutely clear. God is righteous in his being, and he is righteous in his deeds. So I hear righteousness of God, my mind gravitates to the attribute of divine righteousness. And I think of passages like this, Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are just. By the way, the word just, justice, righteousness are all related in the biblical languages. We don't see, when we hear the word just, we don't think necessarily of the term righteous, but it is actually from the same root. And so all his ways are righteous, a faithful God without injustice or without unrighteousness. Righteous and upright is he. When I hear the term righteousness of God, that's what I think. Righteous and upright is he. Or what we see in Psalm 145, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright, connected to righteous, are your judgments. If God is a righteous God, then God is also a God of judgment. Right? We could think of Psalm or at Revelation 15. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. Righteous, there you go. Righteous and true are your ways. King of the nations, who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous deeds have been revealed. So when I hear the phrase righteousness of God, my mind gravitates to what the Bible repeatedly tells us, and that is that God is a God of righteousness. And for God to be a righteous God means that God is in perfect conformity to his own intrinsic moral nature. Let me say it again. God's righteousness is his perfect conformity to his own intrinsic moral nature. The righteousness of God means that God is absolutely faithful to his own character. So what that means then, and we see this throughout the Bible in a number of different places, is that God's righteousness is the demonstration of both his retributive and remunerative justice, right? So retributive justice would be punishing the guilty. Retributive righteousness is the exacting of justice in giving a person according to their deeds. Right? So that is divine justice. That is divine judgment that flows from the idea of retributive righteousness. Well, the other part, did you hear it, is not just retributive righteousness, but remunerative righteousness, which means that not only does he punish the guilty, but he vindicates and rewards the righteous according to their deeds. That is, he remunerates them according to their deeds. So the Bible teaches us with absolute clarity that God is the perfect lawgiver because he is righteous. He is the perfect judge because he is righteous. He is the judge who judges with perfect justice because he is righteous. So this is the righteousness of God as a divine attribute. It has to do with his being and with his deeds. And all of that is fine and good if you're righteous. Retributive righteousness and remunerative righteousness is all fine and good if you're righteous. If you're good, all of it's fine and good if you've kept the law. But you see, it's actually this part that drove Luther to the brink of insanity. So listen to what Luther says about this. He says, I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in my way but that one little expression, the righteousness of God. Because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. Does that not make sense? Makes perfect sense. Then Luther says, though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. I could not believe that he was placated by my satisfaction. That is, I don't believe that I got God off my back by doing penance. I did not love. Yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. And secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God and said, as if indeed it is not enough that miserable sinners, eternally lost through original sin, are crushed by every kind of calamity by the law of the Decalogue, having God add pain to pain by the gospel, and also by the gospel threatening us with his righteousness and wrath. So this is what you got to love about Luther. No pretense. He says this, thus I raged with fierce and troubled conscience. Nevertheless, I beat importunately upon Paul at that place, most ardently desiring to know what Paul wanted. So Luther looks at the righteousness of God and he's like, yeah, obviously I know what that means. It means that God is just and God deals justly with sinners and I'm a sinner. And so the law crushes me. And now I hear the gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God and it crushes me. How can I, a sinner, love a God that's going to do that to me? I don't love him. I hate him. But that's not all the righteousness of God can mean. There is another sense where the righteousness of God is not simply the holiness of God bringing about his justice, but there's another sense in which the righteousness of God is God's saving activity. Where do you get that? Well, from the Psalms and from Isaiah, where multiple times, the righteousness of God is put in close conjunction with his saving activity. So, for instance, the psalmist says in Psalm 98, 2 and 3, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He's remembered his loving kindness, faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And so he makes known his salvation. He reveals his righteousness. Isaiah is replete with these couplets of righteousness and salvation. So Isaiah 51, my righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. My salvation will be forever. My righteousness will never reign. My righteousness will be forever, my salvation to all generations. And so you see this bringing together of righteousness and salvation. So Isaiah 56:1, thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness is about to be revealed. Boy, that almost sounds really close to Romans 1:16 and 17. Isaiah 63:1, who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozra? This one who is majestic in his peril, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. I speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Now, there are people, lots of them, who say, when Paul says the righteousness of God, what he's talking about is he's talking about God's saving activity. And the reason that we should think that is because in the context of Romans 1:16 and 17, we have God's power, God's righteousness, and then God's wrath in verse 18. And these are things that God does. These are activities of God. The power of God is an activity of God. The righteousness of God should be seen as the activity of God, just as sure as the wrath of God is the activity of God. Some have urged us to see the righteousness of God as God's covenant faithfulness, or at least exhibiting his covenant faithfulness. What I want to say is, It's true in that God's righteousness is his saving activity towards those in whom he's in covenant with. So you have righteousness of God as divine attribute. Then you have righteousness of God as saving activity. But the righteousness of God can mean something else. It can refer to the righteousness which comes from God as a gift. Which that gift in turn makes a person right with him, because in giving the gift, he's granted a new status to the person that receives his righteousness. Now, you think, well, that seems like a little bit of a stretch. Maybe you read Luther too much. Well, we have attribute, we have activity, and now we have gift, which changes a person's status. I'm going to suggest these following points to you to hopefully persuade you. First of all, it is true, the righteousness of God is used multiple times in the book of Romans, but also it is used multiple times in connection with faith. I suggest that the gift character of the righteousness of God is brought out when it's made in connection with faith. And so just bear with me for a minute. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Then notice the next phrase, from faith to faith. So whatever the revelation of God's righteousness is, it is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith. Now, since it's going to be a while before we're in chapter 3, go ahead and turn there. You won't remember any of this by the time we're in chapter 3, so it doesn't matter. But now... Oh, I can't wait to preach on but now. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Okay. Now, it's not my goal here to expound this passage, but let me just say, Paul's saying two different things here. The righteousness of God is revealed, manifest apart from the law. By law there, he does not mean Old Testament scripture. He means works of the law. The next part, being witnessed by, that is the righteousness of God is testified to or witnessed by the law and the prophets. What he means there is the Old Testament scripture. So the righteousness of God is manifest apart from works of the law, but it's testified to by the law and the prophets. In other words, Paul's point is, what I'm about to tell you about the righteousness of God is not a New Testament phenomenon. It is an Old Testament revelation. Okay? Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, there's our phrase again, through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. So the righteousness of God is manifest, and notice this, through faith in Jesus for everyone who believes. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified. By the way, justified is related to the word righteousness. Being justified, being declared righteous as a gift. The revelation of the righteousness of God that comes through faith is the gift of righteousness. By his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, this was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that, so here's the revelation of the righteousness of God at the present time, so that he would be just. He would be, what else could we say there? Righteous, so that he would be righteous and the righteous of fire. I made that up. That's not a real word. Just and justifier, righteous and righteousifier of the one who what? Has faith in Jesus. So as I look at the righteousness of God, I see it in connection with faith. And you know what you see? You see it as a gift. It's actually explicitly called a gift in 3:24. It's also explicitly called a gift in 5:17. Let me just read it to you. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. So who's the one there? Adam. Much more those who received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. By the way, we could look at other Pauline texts, Philippians 3, 1 Corinthians 1, 30, outside of Romans, but it makes the point. God's righteousness at times is said to be a gift. Finally, one last thing, and that is that there is an incredible contrast in Romans chapter 10. I hope you're tracking with me because I'm excited about it. Verse 3, Paul's talking about, by the way, his kinsmen according to the flesh, talking about Jewish people. He says, verse 3, for not knowing about God's righteousness, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own. Okay, so just stop there. So for Paul, as he's dealing in Romans 10, 3 and 4, you have the righteousness of God, of which the Jewish people are currently ignorant of. And the reason they're ignorant of it is because, over here in the other ledger, they are trying to establish their own. So what's the contrast? The contrast is the righteousness of God versus the righteousness that comes from your own efforts. That's the contrast. So notice, because they didn't know, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. You see how that works logically? Right? So if you have righteousness of God over here, and then seeking my own righteousness over here, and then Paul says, the reason you're ignorant of the righteousness of God is because you didn't submit yourself to the righteousness of God. What did that mean? It means I'm seeking my own righteousness. I'm seeking to establish my own righteousness, which means what? That I'm not receiving what God is offering. Right? You see that? Okay? You see that? Now, notice what he says. I'm going to tweak this just a little bit. You can ask Jason if this was right afterwards. He'll tell you yes. Christ for righteousness is the goal of the law for all who believe. Oh, I hope the Lord lets me live long enough to get to Romans chapter 10. Okay. God's righteousness, seeking my own righteousness. I'm ignorant of God's righteousness because I don't subject myself to God's righteousness. Why won't I subject myself to God's righteousness? Because Christ for righteousness is the very goal of the law for everyone who believes. In other words, not to submit yourself to God's righteousness is not to submit yourself to the goal of the law, which is what? To believe in Christ. Make sense? You see that? So the idea that in Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is actually a righteousness which comes from him as a gift, We simply just call that God's work of justification. Yea, justified, oh blessed thought. And by the way, it was this that was Luther's discovery. Listen to Luther. At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, he through faith is righteous shall live. There, I began to understand the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely, by faith. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely, the passive righteousness with which merciful God justifies us by faith. Here, I felt I was altogether born again and entered paradise itself through open gates. Luther says, here's what happened. I was importunately just badgering Paul. What do you mean? What do you mean? What do you mean? And then by the mercy of God, I realized that the righteousness of God wasn't the justice of God whereby he damns sinners like me, but the righteousness of God is a gift that comes to those who have faith. And when I realized that the righteousness of God was not a reflection of the demand of God, but the gift of God, it was like paradise was open to me because I saw salvation as a free gift to anyone who would believe. That's the gospel. That's good news. Okay, so let me just tell you real quick because I'm running out of time. There's no doubt the righteousness of God is an attribute, and there's no doubt that it's a saving activity, right? But I just ask this, so what's the saving activity? Well, it's the saving activity is this, God giving the gift of righteousness. The very righteousness of Christ to those who believe. So God's righteousness is revealed when he saves in a way that glorifies his name, which is through faith. And here the righteousness of God is revealed as an activity, something that God does, but it is something that God does in that he gives us the gift. Which demonstrates an attribute. He upholds the worth of his own name and his own glory when he saves like this. That's part of Romans 3, 21 to 26. But where does the accent fall in Romans 1, 17? Here's where the accent falls. His righteousness is a gift. Okay, so I got to skip to the whole second point. All right, it's okay. It was really good. Maybe I'll talk more about it later. So how is the gospel the revelation of the righteousness of God? So in other words, how does God reveal his righteousness through the gospel? So a lot of commentators just actually say that the revelation of God's righteousness is just through proclamation, the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel is proclaimed and his righteousness is revealed. And that's true, but I want to say that it's more than that. In other words, so I'm going to herald the gospel to you. I'm going to proclaim the gospel to you. God sent his son into the world to save sinners. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. God raised him up from the dead. If you repent of your sins and turn to him, you will be saved. That's the gospel proclamation. And in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. But I want to say that the righteousness of God is revealed in a way that goes beyond just me proclaiming it with words. The righteousness of God is revealed when the gospel comes with power to a dead sinner and opens their eyes and changes their hearts and gives them life. That's the revelation of the righteousness of God. God is doing something. He's revealing something. It's God who's actually taking the initiative in that saving activity as he gives his gift of love and righteousness. I had like 15 minutes on that point, but we got to move ahead. So the gospel's preached. God's righteousness in the gospel's proclaimed. But then the God who is mighty to save reveals that righteousness by giving the gift of faith so that those who believe see. It's what happens. It's what happens. You know what? There's only two kinds of people in this room today, and that is those who are blind and those who can see. Those are the only two categories. Those who are blind and those who can see. And I'm not talking about the ability of your eyeballs to take in light and to make out an image. I'm talking about the eyes of your heart. Only two kinds of people, those that actually see the beauty and the glory and the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And then there are those, and they're like, what difference does it make? What's that guy so excited for anyway? Doesn't he know NFL playoffs are happening right now? Shut up, let me go home. I will tell you, you won't even remember what happens in this weekend's football games, but I will tell you that there is a reality, and it's called eternity. And the way that you deal with God and either receive his righteousness through Christ or reject his righteousness with Christ will actually echo throughout eternity, and it will echo loudly, and you will never forget this day. So, the righteousness of God in justification has to be understood, right? Do you think this is important? And the answer is, it is the most important thing you can grapple with. It's the most important thing you can be settled on. I dare you to come up with one thing that's more important than understanding how God makes unrighteous people righteous and fits them for heaven. So the gift of righteousness is an imputed gift, not an infused gift. So why do you got to talk like that? You got to talk like that because these are the categories that delineate truth from error. So the righteousness of God, which is a gift to me, is an imputed gift, not an infused gift. This is me. This is God's righteousness. This is not justification. Oh, he's fool. Justification is not God pouring righteousness into me like I'm an empty vessel. In fact, this gift of righteousness, this gift of righteousness does not transform me. Ooh. This gift of righteousness is legal. It's forensic. It's imputed. Righteousness, justification is not God pouring righteousness into me to make me righteous. It is God taking the righteousness of Jesus Christ, perfect, spotless righteousness, and coming to me, a filthy sinner, and saying, here, put that on. And when you put that on, you know what I see? I see the righteousness of my Son, and I declare you to be righteous. I declare you to be righteous in my Son. You are clothed in the robes of his righteousness. Now, to be sure, there is a transformation that goes on, and the foundation of that transformation is indeed justification, but never get it mixed up. The only reason you and I could ever be acceptable to Almighty God is because we've been clothed with righteousness and had it imputed to us and legally charged to our account, period. So, I wrote a Righteousness of God Catechism. Jason's going to be talking about catechism next week. I wrote a Righteousness of God Catechism. You know what a catechism is? Question and answer. Question, what do you need? Answer, righteousness. You need righteousness. It is not enough to have all of your sins forgiven. You need righteousness. Okay. Second question. What kind of righteousness does God require? Answer. Go ahead. Try it. Perfect righteousness. Perfect, righteous God can require nothing less than perfect righteousness. Newsflash, he does not grade on a curve. In this class, everybody flunks. Next question. Do you have your own perfect righteousness? Answer, no. Not in any way. Sorry to get the catechetical tone here, right? What must the righteous God do to the unrighteous? Answer, judge us in righteousness. Is there any way to escape this judgment? Yes. By receiving the gift of righteousness. How does receiving this gift make a way of escape? Answer, all of the righteousness which the righteous God requires is given to me as a gift through faith. Jesus lived for you. Jesus died for you. In his life, he fulfilled the law of God perfectly, earning for you a righteousness that you could have never earned. And so when the sinner looks to Christ in faith, all the righteousness he requires is given to you in Christ. On judgment day, there is no chance of God saying, well, I know you believed in Christ, but you missed the small print. Believing in Christ was good, but you forgot X. Everything that God requires, he gives to us in Christ so that when God looks at us, we are complete in Christ. that makes me almost a little charismatic. Last question. How do I get this righteousness? Answer: from faith to faith. Trust in Christ alone. Trust in Christ alone. You know, I'm going to be gone for the next 3 weeks. Right? Lord willing, I'll return. But I want to tell you, you don't know. And I might be the one to return, and you might be the one to be gone in 3 weeks. By the way, Dave Bogman can testify, I said that one time in a service, and the following week somebody died. That's not some scary threat. That's just to remind us. Life is a vapor. And you could be sucking God's air 1 minute and in the ground being eaten by worms the next. And so, whether or not you are trusting in Christ alone for your righteousness is the only question that ultimately matters. And so, are you? Are you? So some of you came in here just because you had to. And you know what? Somebody may have strong-armed you in here, and you think this is probably like one of the worst things you've ever had to endure. But it was God Almighty who brought you here today to hear this. Salvation's a free gift. Trust Christ. Trust Him alone. Give up trying to earn your own righteousness. Because that will always fail. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come into your presence, and we come into your presence through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for Christ. We pray, Father, today that you would be mighty to save, that you would reveal your righteousness by giving it as a gift to those who believe. Pray that you'd open up blind eyes, take out hearts of stone, put in their place hearts of flesh, cause your Spirit to make us live. We pray that Christ would have the preeminence in every heart. In his name we pray, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.